Father, we just thank you for the love that Jesus has shown us through his death and his burial and his resurrection. The fact that God would empty himself and come to this earth to die for our sins, Lord, that's amazing love. And Lord, today the question is going to be raised for all of us. Do we love you? Do we truly love you? And Lord, I think sometimes we kind of frivolously answer yes, but Lord, you dig deeper than that, and you really want to know if we truly love you, Lord. But the good news is that, Lord, if we're your children one day, we surely will because of the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll learn today, Lord. I ask you to teach us these great truths by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you do it in Jesus' name. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. How many of you ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Good. I'll probably have to watch it again because I'm going to use it as an illustration, and every time I mention it, my wife wants to check it out and watch it. That's like her favorite movie. So anyway, it is a great movie. It's a musical, and the main character in the musical is a guy named Tevi. You remember Tevi in Fiddler on the Roof? He's this Jewish man. He's a Russian Jew, and he's steeped in tradition. His marriage was actually arranged for him with Goldie 25 years before the scenes come into before we get to the stage of the musical. And he's steeped in tradition, and his marriage was arranged, and now all his daughters are being married off, and one by one, and they don't like this idea of tradition. They like the idea of marrying somebody that you truly love. And so they kind of buck the system, and that's exactly what they do. And so he begins to think, you know, I mean, I wonder, you know, after 25 years, do I really love Goldie, or does Goldie really love me? And so he sings this song, and I'll spare you. I won't sing it, but I'll give you the words. He sings this song. You want me to sing it? Do you love me? All right. He asked that loaded question, do you love me? And Goldie responds, and she's kind of shocked at the question, do I what? Tevi, do you love me? Goldie, do I love him? For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love now? Tevi goes on to say, he says, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. Goldie, I was shy. Tevi, I was nervous. Goldie, so was I. Tevi, but my father and mother said that we would learn to love each other. And so now I'm asking you, Goldie, do you love me? Goldie, do I love you? For 25 years, I've lived with him, starved with him. For 25 years, his bed has been mine. If that is not love, what is? And then Tevi finally says, do you love me? And he says, I suppose I do. And he says, I suppose I love you too. Now, Jesus is going to pose that same question today to Peter. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter is always the confident one. He's always, you know, quick with an answer. He's full of pride. And so Peter obviously is going to say yes, but I don't think Jesus is so convinced, and we'll see that as we go through this conversation. Peter's going to say, yes, I love you, Lord, I cherish you. And if that's not love, what is? Well, Jesus is going to tell him today what love truly is, and he's going to tell us what loving God truly is today too. So let's get into the text let's go back and pick up where we left off last time. You remember the scene last time. When we finished up last time, Jesus had appeared to the disciples for the third time, and he's on the shore, and he's watching them fish, and if you were in that boat that day, you could look out on the shore, and you could see a silhouette of a man. But who is that man standing on the shore watching them fish? It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's the everlasting Father. And as we saw in the text, it's the Father watching his little children. And when he sees them, he asks them, my little children, have you caught any fish? And they're fishing in vain. They're not catching anything. And then he's going to give them this great catch. And what we have here, and this is what I want you to see, and what we should have saw last week as we were looking in chapter 21, we get this grand picture of grace. There's so much difference between grace and law. I mean, the picture you see on this breakfast by the sea is this grand picture of grace. Wilbert grabbed me after the service last week, and he reminded me that in several commentaries that that address this issue, the expositors in those commentaries say that the disciples had pretty much given up on this Jesus thing. They had pretty much decided that, hey, they were done with it, and they were going to go fishing, and that was it. They were going back to the careers they used to have. Well, I don't buy that at all. And as I said last week, what they were doing here, they just wanted to get away from things. I mean, they had been through a lot of trials and tribulations in the last few days, and they just wanted to get away. They had just seen Jesus a few days earlier, so they knew they were going to see him again. And so I don't think that Jesus comes to rebuke them. I don't think that they were running away from Jesus. I think they just wanted to get away and do what they loved to do, and that was to fish. And the picture that we get here is not the picture of some stern judge coming to rebuke his children. We get a picture of God coming to see his children, and to he gives them this very large catch, a very large fish, and then what does he do? He cooks them breakfast. He serves them breakfast. He serves them bread, and he serves them fish. And that's a real picture of grace. Now, those of you who were here Wednesday night, that's a far cry from the picture we got on Wednesday night of God, isn't it? I mean, remember when the Israelites came to the foot of Mount Sinai, what did they see there? The mountain was trembling, and there were thunderings and lightnings, and the trumpets became louder and louder and louder. And there was this cloud of darkness over the mountain, and it was so scary, they were told that if they were even to touch the mountain, what would happen to them? That they would die. See, that is your relationship with the Lord until you come to Christ. If you are under law, that's still your relationship with the Lord. But it's so much different as we come to and we see the resurrected Christ, as we see the new covenant in its infancy. We see this covenant of grace because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. And so the scenery totally changes. I mean, instead of a place of terrifying judgment or a place of even rebuke, we see Jesus cooking breakfast for his disciples. And to me, it's just a grand picture of grace. And now, as we get to verse 15, Jesus is going to try to teach his disciples something about what they'll be doing the rest of their lives. Now, let's go to verse number 15. He says in verse number 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, now that Jesus, when it says they, who's the they referring to? It's referring to the disciples and Jesus. Now, the reason I mention that is because there are a lot of people, a lot of cults who say that Jesus was resurrected as a spirit, that his body wasn't resurrected. But we know better than that because we see here he's eating breakfast, he's serving bread, he's serving fish, he's eating bread, he's eating fish. So he has a spiritual body. Now, spiritual is what? Is that the adjective or the noun? That's the adjective. So whenever we talk about a spiritual body, there's still a body there. It's just full of the Spirit. So it's a spiritual body. So we see Jesus in his resurrected body eating fish and eating bread and serving his disciples. So we know that that's, you know, gives us a little bit of picture of the resurrected body. All right, now, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon bar Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed the lambs. Do you love me, Peter? If you love me, feed my lambs. Now, what Jesus is doing right here, and he's using Peter as kind of his guinea pig. Peter makes a good guinea pig, doesn't he? You want a good example of where it's kind of like Barney Fife on Andy Griffin. You know, we can all relate to him. Peter's like Barney Fife in the Bible. We all do the stupid things he does. We stick our foot in our mouth sometimes. We do some of the things Peter does. So Jesus knows a good guy to use to teach all of the disciples and to teach us these great lessons that he wants to teach us. So he comes to Peter and he says, Simon, Bar-Jonah, do you love me more than these? Who's he talking about who's he referring to in that pronoun these? Who do you think he's referring to? Well, a lot of people say he's referring to the other disciples. I don't think Jesus would do that, first of all, but the pronoun there is neuter. And so probably who is he referring to? He's looking down at the fish, and he's saying to Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing? And Peter says, oh, Lord, you know, and I think he's hurt by that. He's a little bit embarrassed by that. This takes place in front of all his friends. And so he says, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, there's a great play on words here, and if you've ever You know, if you ever study Greek, everybody loves to run to John, because John uses all sorts of different Greek words to describe what the various scenes and to teach the various lessons that he wants to teach. So, but there's a lot of play in the Greek here, and I'd like to give it to you. I don't want to bog you down in the Greek, but it's very important here. First of all, when he says, "Do you love me?" What word do you think he's using there? What Greek word for love is he using? Agape. That's exactly what he's using. What is agape love? We've talked about this several times. It's divine love, isn't it? It's self-sacrificing love. It's love in action. One expositor calls it devoted love, and I like that definition. And that's really what he's saying to Peter. Peter, are you as devoted to me as you are to fishing? I mean, Peter, here you've gone out fishing, and I've got great plans for you. You've gone out fishing. He's not rebuking him. But he's saying, do you love me as much as you love these fish? As much as you love fishing. Now, Peter answers him, and he says to him, yes, Lord, I love you. What words are you using there, all of you that have studied this passage before? He's not, that word for love there. It's not agape there. What is it? It's phileo love. And that word means to cherish with tender affection. It's relational love. It's used in the New Testament for the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father phileos the Son. It's used in a marriage to describe love in a marriage, at least some of the time. I mean, love where you cherish your wife. The wife cherishes her husband. It's used for brotherly love. And that's where you get the name Philadelphia. Delphia in the Greek being brother, phileo being love. This type of brotherly love, and so you get the city of brotherly love. So Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Now, a lot of expositors come here and they say the reason Peter wouldn't use the word agape, he wouldn't answer with the word agape, was that agape love was just too high of a plateau. It was on such a high plateau that it's a love that you could never reach. And Peter was humble and he didn't want to say that I agape you back. He knew better than that. Hey, had Peter ever been humble in his life up to this point? No. Actually, I believe Peter is saying that I love you even more than agape love you. I phileo you, I cherish you. That's really what he's saying. He's coming back at the Lord and saying, Lord, hey, I don't just agape you, I cherish you. Well, see, the lesson that the Lord wants to teach Peter and the disciples and all of us is that you can't cherish someone unless you agape them. You can talk about love, and that's what a lot of us do. And we can talk about cherishing somebody and fatherly love and brotherly love. But unless we put that love into action, then it's really not love at all, is it? Okay? All right, so he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, do you agape me more than these fish? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, I cherish you. He says, okay, then I want you to agape me. And this is how I want you to do it. I want you to feed my lamb. If you phileo me, Peter, then feed my lambs. Peter, you've got a new calling. And it's not fishing for fish. You're going to fish for man, and you're going to catch man. And those men, he's going to use a different metaphor now. We're going to call them lambs. They're going to be baby Christians. And I want you to feed them. That's the job that I've got for you. If you truly cherish me, Peter, that's what you will do. Now, I think Peter learned that lesson, and over time we're going to make the case when we finish this that Peter learned to love God. He learned to cherish Jesus Christ. He learned to agape Jesus Christ. And when you get over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Listen to what Peter says. He says, as newborn babes, as little lambs, that's what he's talking about, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and indeed if you're born again, if you've tasted of the Lord, then what you should desire at that point, when you're first born again, is the milk of the Word. Now, what's the milk of the Word? What's he talking about when he talks about the milk of the Word? When we're talking about feeding lambs, he's talking about the basic gospel, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that we realize that we're sinners, that we need salvation. Where did that salvation come? It came at the cross. And then we need more than just the payment of sin. We need new life. Where does that life come? It comes at the resurrection and at Pentecost and at the new birth. That is the basic milk of the word. And that's what, when Jesus says here, feed my lambs, that's what he's referring to. All right, now let's go to the second verse. And he said to him a second time, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said to him, oh, Lord, don't keep asking me this. Yes, you know that I cherish you. I phileo you. I'm more than agape you. I love you, Lord. And he said to him, well, Peter, then tend my sheep. Now, notice what he says right here. And if you've got the King James, it says feed my sheep. That's wrong. It is the word tend my sheep. And it's not lambs this time. It's sheep. What are sheep? All of you scholars. Grown lambs. Very good. You did good. All right, so he says, tend my sheep. All right, now, what's he mean by tend my sheep? That's the word that's translated elsewhere, shepherd my sheep, pastor my sheep. In other words, protect my sheep. In other words, you're to feed my lambs, and when they become sheep, you're to lead them to green pastures, you protect them, and you're to watch over them. Now, I think Peter learned to do that over time, and I think he became one of the greatest pastors in the ancient world during that first century. And over in his letters, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we were in 1 Peter not too long ago, a couple of years ago, and we looked at this passage. But over in 1 Peter chapter 5, way back there towards Revelation, after James, the book of James, Peter's become a teacher. He's not only a disciple now, he's a teacher of disciples. And listen to what he says in exhorting the pastors in that ancient world, and really all of pastors and all teachers after that. Look in verse chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says, the elders is presbytos in the Greek. And he says, the elders, we get the word Presbyterian from that. That's a form of church government, which I think is erroneous, because I think there's one office in the church, actually two offices, diaconus, and there's also a pastor. And that pastor has three functions. First of all, he's an elder. He's a presbytos. He's mature in the faith. It's not talking about age in this context. It's talking about being mature in the faith. He says, and leaders of the church. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort you who am a fellow elder. See, Peter became an elder. He became a pastor. He became a presbytos and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter saw a lot of things. He says, shepherd, that's that same word we have over here in John chapter 21. Tend the flock, shepherd the flock, pastor. We get the word pastor from that same Greek word right there. Pastor the flock of God which is among you as overseers. That's the word, Greek word episkopos, which we get episcopalian and bishop from. So see, really the bishop, the elder, the pastor are all one. Okay, this is the same office. It says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And you, when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Jesus tells Peter, he says, tend my sheep. You know what? When Jesus says something and that's an imperative, guess what? It takes place. And later on, Peter did become a great pastor, a great leader of the early church. And he learned that to tend the sheep, that to shepherd the sheep, you did that by example, that you're to feed the lambs, that you're to watch over the sheep, that you're to lead the sheep to green pastures, and that's how you express agape love to the Lord. And that's the lesson I think that Peter learned very well. All right, now let's go to verse number 17. And he said to him a third time, and this is really interesting. He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, do you phileo me? I mean, I believe his inflection changed at that point, and really what is he saying? He's saying, Simon, Peter, do you really cherish me? Do you really cherish me? And Peter was grieved at that, because the way he said it the third time, do you phileo me? I mean, obviously he was grieved by that. I mean, I mean, the Lord's really saying, Peter, I don't believe you really do at this point phileo me. You don't even phileo me. You don't agape me, and you don't even phileo me. Excuse me just a second. I lost my mic here. Part of my mic. All right. So he said to him third time, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you even phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him what he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Lord, hey, if I guess you know. I mean, I know in my heart, I feel I love you, but you know all things. And Lord, you've got to know that I phileo you. You've got to know that I cherish you. Well, Peter, if you really do cherish me, then here's what I want you to do. And he gives him a third command. He tells him to feed my sheep. Now, what's the difference between feeding lambs and feeding sheep? What we're doing here today, hopefully, is not feeding lambs. What are we doing? We're feeding sheep. I mean, there's a point where you go past the basic oracles of God, and you progress from milk. What do little lambs drink? They drink milk, the milk of the Word, to eating solid food. Isn't that exactly what the author of, when he rebukes the Jewish church of Jerusalem, the author of Hebrews, isn't that exactly what he says? Go over to the book of Hebrews. And just past where we were a while ago, and look in the book of Hebrews. I believe that's chapter 5. Help somebody help me here. Chapter 5. Yeah, look down in chapter 5 of Hebrews, beginning in verse number 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Hey, he might say that to a lot of us today. A lot of us don't ever get past the basic oracles of God. We don't ever get past our own self-centered desires. We don't ever look out and want to fish for man and feed little lambs and feed the sheep and tend the flock. And listen to what he says. He says, for this time you ought to be teachers yourself. But yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You're a little lamb still. I mean, you might have been in the faith for 20 years at this point, or 50 years at this point, but he says, hey, you're still needing the basic milk of God, the principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk rather than solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. No matter how many years you've been saved, if you don't partake of solid food, if all you're still drinking milk, then there's a problem. And so he says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. Now, how do we get to be a full age? It's not by the number of years that we're Christians. It's when we begin to put those basic principles into practice. When we begin to take the solid food and it begins to grow us and we begin to put that into practice. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of the full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you cherish me? Then agape me. Go out and catch men. Be a fisher of men. And once you've caught them, feed my little lambs. And then tend my flock and protect my flock and lead them to green pastures. Lead them to a place where they're not just drinking milk, but to where they're eating solid food, the solid meat of the Word of God. All right, now, he goes on now. Let's pick up in verse 18. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, Peter, when you're really old, you're going to stretch out your hands. Who's he giving him a picture of? Who stretched out his hands on the cross? Jesus Christ himself. You're going to stretch out your hands. And another will gird you and carry you to where you don't wish. And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now we get right away, we see this most assuredly. What's that in the Greek? It's amen, amen. Truly, truly. What's he about to give Peter? He's about to give him a monumental truth. For Peter, this is definitely a monumental truth. He's going to actually tell him that, hey, you're going to actually die for me one day. tradition says that Peter not only died on a cross, but that he was also crucified upside down. And so why is he telling Peter that? I mean, that would scare me to death. I mean, if you told me, if the Lord came in here and told me today that, hey, George, guess what? You're going to be crucified one day upside down. Whoa, I might want to get out of this thing real quick. I mean, why is he telling Peter that? He's not telling Peter that to make him afraid. He's telling Peter that because what he's telling him, he's prophesying the fact that one day, Peter, hey, you say you love me. One day you're going to really love me. You're going to love me so much that you're going to be willing to die for me, and you're going to die for me, Peter. And so he says to him, you're going to be crucified upside down. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then look at how he finishes that. He finishes it by saying, Peter, follow me. Literally, if you translate that from the Greek, it's travel with me. And if we were to put that into a modern metaphor, what's he talking about? He's talking about traveling with Jesus in the front seat, Jesus holding on to the steering wheel. You want to truly love me? The path to love isn't just saying you love me. The path to love isn't you creating some kind of ministry for yourself and trying to go out and do things that you're not really called to do. The pathway to love is doing what? Follow me. Let me be in control. Let me drive your life. But let me be in your heart. Let me guide you. Let me be your Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will guide your paths. I mean, that's exactly what he's saying to Peter right here. Follow me, Peter. Follow me. All right, and then Peter says, and Peter doesn't like that he's been picked on very much at this point. He's still in the flesh. And so Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. And he said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, who's he speaking of here? Who's John speaking of here? He's speaking of himself, isn't he? I mean, who's the disciple whom Jesus loved? It's John. So the one who's writing this gospel, and we'll see this for sure as we finish up in the last verse, or the next to last verse. But anyway, John's speaking of himself. So Peter turns, and he points at John, and he says to him, he says to the Lord, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? I mean, what are you gonna do with John? I mean, that's the question I want to ask you, Lord. I mean, you've taken me to task. You've kind of questioned my love for you. You're telling me that, hey, one day I'm going to go someplace. My hands are going to be spread out. Something terrible is going to happen to me. I mean, Lord, what about him? What are you going to do about him? It's a pretty immature way to react, isn't it? Hey, you ever acted that way? Have you ever looked around and wondered why God's blessing somebody more than he's blessing you? And he's a child of God too? Or maybe God's dealing pretty harshly with you and he's not dealing so harshly with your Christian friend. Have you ever wondered about that? Man, I certainly have in my life before. I remember when God called me into the ministry, and I mean, it was shortly after I got saved. And I'll tell you, I went right after that period, I mean, nothing happened. I mean, he gave me a clear calling into the ministry, and then nothing happened. And I was just sitting there waiting, and literally out in the wilderness, out in Las Vegas, out in the desert. I had this job, drove this truck, this diaper truck out in the wilderness, out in the desert, and I began to doubt God. I mean, it was a period of darkness in my life. I was depressed. I believe I was oppressed by demons at that point. I mean, I was really having a hard time. I was really almost to the point I wish I hadn't even gotten saved. But one day I'm driving that diaper truck out in the wilderness, and Charles Stanley comes on the radio, and he says, are you out in the wilderness? Yeah, that's me. He said, I was there once too. He said, and I had this period of time when I doubted the Lord and I was depressed and I was demonically oppressed. And I was thinking, yeah, Charles, preach on. And he said, it lasted all night. I said, Lord, this has been going on in my life for 3 years and it lasted all night. for Charles Stanley. See, that's, Lord, that's not fair. You know what the Lord said to me? And he said to me many times since, it's none of your business how I deal with Charles Stanley. I'm going to deal with you the way I want to deal with you. I'm going to deal with him the way I want to deal with him. You think maybe that's what the Lord's going to tell Peter? Yeah, look at the next verse. Jesus said to me, if I will that he remain till I come. I mean, that would have been 2,000 years. John would have been a really old guy. He'd been a cool guy to see, wouldn't he? If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Your job is to follow me. Peter, is none of your business. How I deal with John is none of your business. You follow me. You take care of your business. You're going to have plenty of worries on your own. Don't be worrying about John. Now, friends, all of us are different. And God's going to deal with us all in different ways. I mean, Charles Stanley got saved when he was 16 years old. And when Charles Stanley was already preaching the gospel, I was in the bar business. So when I got saved, when I was 40, I had 40 years of mess God had to clean up. God had to deal with me a lot differently from the way he dealt with Charles Stanley. He's gonna have, he may not have to deal with you as harshly as he's had to deal with me. He deals with us all in different ways. I mean, Moses, man, Moses went to Egypt. He was in Egypt 40 years. And God, how long did he have to go to the wilderness to get all that mess out of him? 40 years in the wilderness before God could use him. So maybe God's going to deal with you maybe a little harsher than he does your neighbor, but he's got a purpose in that. You know what his purpose is? He agapes you. He cherishes you. He loves you, and that's why he deals that way with you. I mean, he loved Peter as much as he loved John, but he's going to have to deal with, I mean, all you got to do is read Peter and read about John, and which one do you figure needs more work? Obviously, it's Peter, isn't it? And so he's going to deal with Peter differently from the way he deals with John. All right, now verse 23, we're about to finish it up. It says, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Now John's got to retract here because some of the disciples went out and started spreading the rumor that, hey, Jesus told John. They missed the whole point. I mean, that Jesus told John he's going to be there for the second coming. So can you imagine when John got older and older and older, they start thinking, boy, the Lord's coming near because, you know, and so John, when he writes his gospel in his older age, he has to make this point that Jesus really didn't say that. It was just a rhetorical statement that he didn't say that he wouldn't die. He just said that if he wanted him to live until he came back, he could make him live till he came back. And that was none of Peter's business, and that's really none of our business. All right, now, he says in verse 24, he says, this is the disciples who testifies of these things and wrote these things that we know that his testimony is true. Now, he tells us who he is now. This is the disciple that Jesus loved that wrote these things. Who wrote these things? John wrote these things. This is the gospel of John. So we know that the guy who's been, we've heard about all through this, you know, through the book of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we know who he is. We already knew who he was, but we know for sure this is John. He says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I mean, Jesus Christ was in finite flesh, but he still was and is infinite God. Friends, there's no way you can write all his thoughts and words and things that he did and said and thought in his lifetime, just those 3 years of his ministry or the 30 years prior to that. There's no way you can write all of that down. You'd be writing about infinite God. There's no way you could do that. And John makes that qualification here as he finishes his text. All right, now let's wrap it up. A couple of lessons here we want to look at though before we leave. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye asks his wife, "Do you love me?" Her answer is, "I suppose." Her final answer is, "I suppose I do. I suppose I do love you." You know, I like that answer. Why was that a good answer? She was being honest with Tevi. She was being honest with herself. You know, I think that would have been a good answer when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I think he would have been, you know, he would have, if he had really been honest with himself, if he really knew what was inside of himself, he would have said, "Lord, I suppose I do." I mean, he just ran, "I cherish you, Lord." I mean, John was a lot smarter, wasn't he? John was honest in his love for Jesus Christ. What does John constantly say about his relationship with Jesus Christ? Does he talk about his love for Jesus Christ? He calls himself what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't call himself the disciple who loved Jesus. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, he knew that the love that Jesus had for him was infinite, that he was dealing with the infinite God, the creator of the universe, John's creator, Peter's creator, and he knew that his love was much greater than he could ever imagine, and he wasn't going to even think about talking about his love for Jesus Christ. But you know what? I believe that Peter, as much as any man on this earth, loved to phileo the Lord, and he agaped the Lord before he died. I mean, the Lord worked through him because he followed the Lord, didn't he? And isn't that what the Lord said? "Hey, you want to love me? You want to really love me, Peter? Then follow me. And when you follow me, you'll do these things. You'll feed my lambs. You'll tend my sheep. You'll feed the sheep. You'll do those things, Peter." And Peter did all of that. Remember, I mean, Peter at Pentecost, he's baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches this great sermon at Pentecost, and 5,000 people are saved. You talk about fishing. Man, he had never caught a catch like that. I mean, 5,000 men were saved. He became a fisher of men. In Acts chapter 6, we see him giving himself over to prayer and to the study of the Word. And so he realizes the importance of all of that and the study of the Word and feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs. He understood all of that. I mean, I love it when Peter, he leads Cornelius to Jesus Christ, and the Lord comes to him, and before he goes, and he gives him that vision of the sheep with all the animals on it, and these things aren't kosher. And the Lord says, "Take and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "Lord." Now, but Lord, there's no such thing as "but Lord." When the Lord says do something, you do it. But Peter says, "But Lord, these aren't clean animals." And the Lord says, "Hey, everything that I make is clean. Go ahead and eat." And what does Peter do? He eats. He obeys the Lord. And he eats and he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is what in a Jew's eyes? He's a Gentile. What did the Jews think about at that point? Think about Gentiles. They were unclean. They almost hated the Gentiles. But what does Peter do? Because of his love for the Lord, it's beginning to flourish now. He goes to that house in obedience to the Lord, and he leads Cornelius and his whole household to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, we see him as a great pastor and a preacher to many churches in the ancient world. And he wrote those two great epistles. And two epistles, go back and read those epistles. Those epistles are full of the milk of the Word, and they're full of solid food in the Word. Peter had learned all of those things. And then Peter, when he dies, and this isn't like old Peter, they take Peter to crucify Peter, and they tell Peter he's about to die on a cross, and he says, "I'm unworthy to die in the way my Lord died." He said, "Will you please crucify me upside down?" And Peter was crucified upside down. And you know what? At the moment he died, he saw the Lord. And the Lord could have said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, "Do you agape me? Do you really cherish me, Peter?" You know what Peter's honest answer could have been at that point? "Yes, Lord, I agape you. And yes, Lord, I cherish you." Oh, friends, Christ is asking us all the same question today. Do you love me? I mean, and I think if I were to take a roll here of hands, almost every hand would go up. "Yes, Lord, I love you." I won't go there. But do you really? I mean, do you really? I cherish you, Lord. Well, if you really cherish me, the Lord would say to you, then you need to agape me. If you really love me, Love needs to be put into action. Because if you really don't put the love into action, you really don't cherish me. And all you're expressing is hot air. Friends, if you really love him, that sin you've got in your life, you're going to put that sin away. You're not going to live in sin and at the same time say you love the Lord. You can't do that. I mean, if you really love the Lord, hey, you're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to care for other people. You're going to care for this lost and dying world. Don't say you love the Lord and don't care for anybody around you. All you care about is yourself. I mean, you can't serve just yourself and say to the Lord, honestly, I cherish you, Lord. I agape you, Lord. Let me give you the good news, though. Here's the good news. If you're born again, guess what? You're a disciple whom Jesus loves with infinite love. And one day, if you'll follow him, that's all you got to do. You got to follow him. You make a decision, I'm going to follow you, Lord. You follow him. You let him take control of your life. Let him take the will. Then he's going to teach you not only to cherish him, but to agape him. And one day when he sees you, he can ask you, do you love me? And you can say, yes, Lord. I phileo you, and I agape you. Hey, we finished the Gospel of John. What did that take, about 2 months, David? No, don't even look. If I had my choice, we'd go back to John chapter 1, pick up in verse 1 again. It's just, to me, there's nothing richer than the Gospel of John. But beginning next week, we're going to head into the Acts of the Apostles. So we'll head there next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I think sometimes we all are quick to say we love you. And Lord, I just ask today that you convict all of our hearts what love truly is. Lord, that if we truly cherish you, then we'll do your will. We'll follow you, Lord. We might not all be called to pastors, to be pastors, Lord, but we're called to do something in your kingdom. Lord, give each of us a calling, a specific calling. Lord, we know you love us, and we thank you for your love. Give us that calling, Lord, and give us the power to fulfill that calling, Lord, so that when we see you, we can honestly tell you, we do love you. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. All right, y'all have a great week. 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 All right, y'all have a great week.